We come to the conclusion of this book. Now, for many of you, this has been a journey, a long journey. I wasn't anticipating getting to chapter 28, but I got to chapter 28. You've walked with me through the book. You've seen the whole progress of the book, and we're going to follow it briefly at this time. But it's interesting because in looking at this book, we've seen that there certainly are several themes that stand out. One of them, we've seen from the very beginning, the theme of world mission, the theme of God's sovereignty, the theme of God's Spirit. Certainly themes that run through this book that have been so monumental for us. The other thing that we've looked at in here is the interesting part of this. This is not so much about men. That's not what the focus is, as important as those men are. I can't say that enough to you even as we come to the conclusion. Because, you see, why, if it is about men, why leave Peter in the middle of the book and not tell us what happens? We just leave him there. Why leave Paul in prison in Rome and not tell us whether he got out, whether he made it to Spain, what happened in his second imprisonment? Why not tell it? Because it isn't about that, see. As important as the men are, it isn't their story. It isn't even, if you will, as you look at this, it's not even about circumstances, as important as the circumstances are. It is about the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt that that is the key to what we have. But it's interesting today, too, as we come to this time together, that the interesting part of this, that you see that the sovereign control of this book is by the Father. It's in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and it again is through the work of the Spirit of God. All of that tied together in this, and I would want you to see the Trinity as we walk through this. And we are going to do it just that way today, as your outline will tell you. We're back to this again. What is God teaching us? For the church then and the church now, and it's no different now than it was then. I realize it's a transitional book, but the principles are just as applicable today. The message is so crucial to us today if we understand it. And so we need to understand this. And we need to understand the process of all this, as you know, is God's church. God rules his church. He does it through his God-inspired word, God-gifted people, and God-ordained circumstances. And that certainly is what this book focuses on. And that's what we will focus today. It is a summary message, if you will. In summary, therefore, as we come to the conclusion of this book, it's interesting because I bring you back to the fact that the Trinity is big. As you put them all together, as you look at Ephesians, you notice there's one body and one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So verse 3, one Spirit. Verse 4, one Lord. And verse 5, it's interesting, is it not, when he mentions the Father, somehow he just can't just mention him without some kind of worship and praise. And so it builds up one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It is all about the Trinity, always about the Trinity. Notice, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the same thing happens. There are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, it's the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but it's the same God who works all things in all persons. So it's fascinating that there you see it. And throughout this entire book, the emphasis is upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the short time we have, we cannot cover all of it. And you know that because we've covered it over these past months. I started out of here, you know this, I was trying to find Peter. And I was going to go through the middle of the book, but the book got so exciting for you and for me that I decided we'd finish it up. So here we are. Now, if you will, in this context then, it was, first of all, we start with the church. It was and is controlled by the Holy Spirit. It still is. Still is. It's no different. I want to do this, and I'll come back to that in a moment. It's interesting because he began the work. You notice this. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is going. You shall be my witnesses. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place and all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me just talk to you again. Two feasts tied together. So close together. Three feasts that they came back to Jerusalem for. One was certainly the feast of the Passover. The other was the feast of Pentecost. And the other was, again, the New Year when they came back, or the Feast of the Tabernacles when they came back in the fall of the year. But these two, Passover and Pentecost, so closely tied to each other. Tied in with the Feast of the Passover was the Feast of the First Fruits. Harvest is about ready. And you want to, you're saying to God that the harvest belongs to you, but as a proof of that, you go out to the field and you cut down some of these stalks of grain and you take them as they are to the temple as a wave offering before God. The grain is all still intact. It has not been taken off. It is still there. It is interesting because at this point you are telling God that there is more coming. And this is only the first fruits to tell you that there are more to come. You understand that Christ's resurrection is the fulfillment of that, for he is the first fruits, which is a guarantee that there are going to be more resurrections to come. Everybody, amen to that, right? So we are going to be resurrected as he was. Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost, 50 days later, they show up with a different offering to God. It is now a loaf. By the way, so significant as we partake of communion today, it was a loaf. The loaf was a single loaf. Actually, it's interesting because the children, all of these things were object lessons to children in the home. The children are watching mother bake. And mother is baking these loaves. What intrigues them, you see, that you see you had the unleavened bread at an earlier time when you had to get all the leaven out of the house. But now she's baking these loaves and she's putting leaven in them. By the way, something else happens too. The way you make a loaf, you take the grain off and you grind the grain. You mix it all together in one loaf, you see, so it's not separate heads of grain anymore. It's a single loaf and it has leaven in it. You see the great celebration on that day of Pentecost, the fulfillment of all they'd celebrated for years, is that God had taken the church, not separate heads of grain. He'd put them all together inside of one loaf, and it included us, the Gentiles, with the Jews in this body that he had created the church. So on that great day of Pentecost, and by the way, we celebrate today the oneness of the body of Christ, the oneness of the loaf. All celebrated because on Pentecost the Spirit came and that loaf was offered. And the significance of it brought to a fruition because now you see the church established. Now we move on. It's interesting because he began the work. You and I have walked through this. He certainly guided the work of the church. All the way through the book we see this. I just put two of them in here because you and I have walked this path. The Spirit snatched Philip away. I love it because Peter tells his whole story, but now he goes back and recounts it, and he says, the Spirit told me to go. Well, I saw these visions from heaven. And by the way, the whole of chapter 10, he isn't relating that, but comes to chapter 11, he's talking to them, and he says, the Holy Spirit told me to go down and go with them. The great truth of the book is the Holy Spirit guided the work of the church. I cannot tell you enough. We've emphasized it over and over again. It is the Holy Spirit that must guide this body. There was no committee of men that did it. It wasn't people sat down and said, this isn't a rational thing to do, because much of it wasn't from a human point of view. No. It's the Holy Spirit guiding the work of the church, and he does it as much today as he did then. And I go back to Dr. Feinberg's statement that I will never forget. This is the May of 1969, Northern California, speaking on the book of Acts. He says, the problem with the church today, there's so much harness you can't even see the horse. We have so much structure. Someone else has written, you see, what happened is that the church, now it's an interesting observation, that you see the church destroyed the concept of the Spirit's working through the Word the minute they set up the structure within it. It isn't the structure is evil, hear me. It is that the Holy Spirit is the one who guides and empowers and directs his church. He did then and he does now. Now, the interesting part of this, the Holy Spirit blessed the work, as you know. And I bring you back, you know, the progress reports. Here they are. You know them. There are six of them in the book. And we come to the last one here today. But I want to show you the significance of this, because when we come to this last one, you'll notice, by the way, every one of these reports is positive. The first one came. And everyone comes at a negative time. Just think about this. Chapter 6, what precedes it? Well, what precedes is Ananias and Sapphira. That precedes it. What precedes it is the unrest in the church, because the widows that come from the Hellenistic families, they're not being taken care of. That precedes it. And right in there comes this progress report of how great the church is doing. You see, when you understand the Holy Spirit's at work, you can see the negative things happening, but you understand that when God is at work, God blesses in spite of the difficulties. So, you know the story of chapter 9, right? Paul, breathing out threats, going against the church, and yet progress report, the church continued to grow and there was peace. Chapter 12. First part of the chapter, James is killed, Peter is in prison, and then a progress report. Great things are happening in the church. See, as soon as you know that the Holy Spirit is guiding, no matter how negative things may be, you understand He's in control and He blesses. Chapter 16, you watch the same thing happening as you've just been the breakup of Barnabas and Paul. Chapter 19, right in the middle of the situation at Jerusalem, just before the unrest begins, all the time. And now here, how many messages I've heard? Paul, by the way, 5 weeks from today, we have changed our plans, by the way. We are not leaving before Christmas, but right after Christmas. 5 weeks from today, we will worship in Rome. My wife and I will. I hear these stories. I want to go see where he was imprisoned the second time. But the first time, we hear Mamertine prisons writing these epistles. No, don't give me a break. He was put in prison 4 years at the height of his life. This is awesome to think about, you and I. He never asked to be released from prison. Never, 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 never. He understood this was designed by God. But in this imprisonment, it's interesting. Look at the end of the book. You can look at this. Don't paint a negative picture or you mess up what he ends. Look at this. He ends the book. He's in prison. That's true. Chapter 28, verses 11 through 29 give us the context. But notice verse 30. He stayed 2 full years. Notice in his own rented quarters. Who paid for that? The Church of Philippi, possibly. He was welcoming all who came into him. Look at this. Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, with all openness and unhindered. Hold it. Read the book. The book ends with a positive report. I got to tell you something. Whenever you understand that God begins, God guides, you understand then God blesses. By the way, why this is so important. Let me take you to do this further. We looked at it this way, you understand. It covers about 30 years. These progress reports, about every 5 years, it's not time, just say, but that's about what they were. Every one follows a challenging time. Each focuses on God and is therefore positive. See, in spite of negative things that face us, God continuously provides increase. Each one ends an important phase of ministry. Now watch this if I take you back to these again. You understand, these are there. But notice this. The first one ends the work in Jerusalem and starts the ministry out to Samaria. The second one ends the time in Samaria and extends the work to Antioch. The third one emphasizes the end of the Antioch ministry and the extension to Asia. The next one ends the Asian part and extends it to Eastern Europe. The next one, he's in Ephesus, ends the Eastern Europe and extends it right to Rome, to Western Europe. Now, hold it, I'm stopping there, because what does this next one do? You understand, look at the book. There is no conclusion to this book. It just leaves him there. There is no farewell, Theophilus. There isn't, let me bring this. There's no conclusion to this book. It just leaves you there. Why? Because the story is forever going on, you see. It is the church then and now. God's work in initiating his work. whether it is individually in your life or corporately in the life of this body, he began it, he guides it, and he blesses. And you see, even in the most difficult times, to understand that he, the Holy Spirit, is in control. And that is why, by the way, we do those threefold things. Whenever elders meet anymore, if you came, you might wonder about the meeting because you try to figure out where business is and you don't see a lot. But you know, the three things we're looking at, three things. We look at God's word extensively, sometimes up to an hour and a half and more. We look at God's gifted people. We then look at the circumstances and we ask God, what are you trying to tell us? Because we know that you're leading this church. We know you're leading it through these three things. So tell us what these three things tell us. We are seeking the mind of God, not the mind of each other. And by the way, there is no doubt that God began this work. There is no doubt that God has guided this work. And there's no doubt that God continues to bless it to this day. So we begin with that. And you understand something. The book hasn't... I love this. I don't even know what the group was like, so I don't want to identify. But there was a group years ago that called themselves Acts 29. They just realized there was a chapter after 28 because the book didn't end there. It just leaves you there. Understanding that the story goes on. And on until Jesus comes again. May I take you to the next part of this, which is interesting. It wasn't as centered on Jesus Christ. Now, when you go with me to chapter 1, go with me all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1. You see, you need to tie the whole book together, what we hope to do today. Notice what he says. This, the first account, I'm composing the second one now, but the first account I composed, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And now why does he say that? Because, see, the first one is what Jesus began to do and teach. This one is about what Jesus continues to do and to teach. The work of Jesus is not ended. I will what? I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is his work. He continues to be his work. And so you see, Acts is therefore a record of what Jesus continued to do through his disciples. And when you and I think about it today, Jesus continues his work through us. See, that is why we've got to be so careful in this is ours or this is mine. It is his. All three persons of the Trinity integrally involved in every aspect of it, the Holy Spirit controls. But Christ is the central focus of all that the church is about. It is interesting because it is not only an extension of his work. He began it. He says in the book of Luke, I'm going to continue it here. I told you what Jesus began to do. I want to tell you what Jesus continues to do here in this book. It is he who continues to do it. Notice what's interesting. By the way, notice something else here, just as you notice this. Jesus' words in chapter 1, John had stated them in the Gospels, but look at Jesus' statement in chapter 1. Gathering together verse 4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father promised, which he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized, by the way, you'll let me. I'm going to go there just to make sure I'm right, because I wouldn't want to tell you wrong. So I'm going to just give me a moment. I'll be there, and I'll tell you. John baptized in water, but it's interesting, by the way, but you shall be baptized in pneumati, in the Spirit. I know you if you have NASB, it says with, and then in the margin it says in. Let me tell you something. Jesus is the baptizer. It is, don't create a whole new theology out of this, but understand he is. John says, I baptize in water. He shall baptize in the Holy Spirit. He is the one who immerses us in the Spirit of God. And he reminds them of what John had said. He repeats it for himself. He says, you see, this is something I will do. I am the one, he says, who will send with the Father the Spirit unto you. But notice something else. It's not only the continuation, if you will, of his work. It's a continuation of his spirit. Is it not interesting? Saul, we saw this. Why persecutest thou the church? No. Why persecutest thou me? Look at, then he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. By the way, spell check didn't like this, but this is what the authorized version said that I memorized, so that's what you're going to get, okay? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Oh, I love that. Did you just wait for a moment? Just wait. What did Paul understand? What's the principle there that Paul understood? Let me take you there just for a bit. How did Paul understand this? Okay? Here's interesting. Listen to Paul's statement. I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. This is the church. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking of Christ's afflictions or sufferings. Listen to me. Christ's sufferings for salvation are finished. They ended at the cross, where they call it salvific suffering, suffering for salvation. It's over. When Jesus said it is finished, it was finished. But there is a suffering that Jesus experiences today, which is the suffering every time his body suffers, he suffers with them. What an amazing truth. And Paul says there is still suffering that Jesus has to suffer in and through his body. And I am doing my part to fill up that suffering. Now, just for a while in those days when you suffer in behalf of his kingdom and his gospels, pause. My friend, he doesn't leave you alone. He walks with you and you walk with him. And you sitting there and say, oh, look at my suffering, my friend. It is his suffering too. And he says to Saul, do you understand what you're doing? You're persecuting me. He said, I thought I was persecuting the church. He says, you're persecuting me. The beautiful truth of the fact that Jesus identifies with you in the midst of suffering, and you are identified with him, and you fill up, if you will, what lacks of his suffering. Even to this day until he comes again. You see, our suffering in his behalf is but a continuation of his. It is. The church continues to be a part of that work of the Spirit and the work of Christ. But let me take you here. It is centered on Christ's death and resurrection. I want to do three things here with regard to this. I want you to understand, first of all, when you look at this, you know this. It was the focus of their preaching. Look at this statement. This man, you delivered up, delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. Understand that. See, we're going to come back to that. What Jesus did and what happened to Jesus, all a part of the predetermined plan of God in eternity past. We can't even fathom that. Before God even made the world. Remember, God made a plan. And that plan that God created before he ever created the world included you and included me. We were chosen in him, he says, before the foundation of the world. You said, hold it. We hadn't even sinned yet. That's right. Sin hadn't even entered this universe yet. That's right. I don't understand it, my friend, but he chose me back then. Before any of this had ever happened, he did. And he predetermined that Jesus would die on the cross. That doesn't take away from the heinousness of their sin. But notice this. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. You nailed to a cross and God raised him up again. And then notice in chapter 4, and he goes throughout the book, with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. My friend, the whole message was nothing other than Jesus Christ. Death and resurrection. Now watch with me, because don't leave it. Well, let me take you here. God wants to get Paul to Corinth. You understand that, see? Because he's got Priscilla and Aquila coming there, and he's got to get Paul there, but they come from one way. Claudius kicks them out, and they end up there, and he's got to get Paul there, so you understand the story, okay? Just walk with me. By the way, I'm going to keep doing this until you see this pretty clearly. You've gone to sleep thinking about this, okay? This is all right. He's in Mysia. He wants to go to Bithynia, and God says no. So he goes to Troas. He's not going to just sit and wait. So he gets to Troas and says, God, what's your will? God says, I got it for you. I want you to go to Europe instead of going to Asia. By the way, the, let's see what it would be. Well, I said 5 weeks from today. The week after that, 5 weeks from about Thursday, we are planning to be in Thessaloniki, actually. And anyhow, that's where he went, up to Philippi. You remember then he's kicked out of Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, forcibly Thessalonica, goes to Berea, forcibly Berea, comes down to Athens. He's pretty discouraged now. By the way, all these people go to the book of Acts, look at that great message on Mars Hill. Going to go there too? But you know what's interesting? They go there and they look at this message as a great apologetic. You can do that if you will. But is it not fascinating? He never preached a message like that again. Fact of the matter is, he says, I left from Athens and came to Corinth. And look at what he says I did. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superior speech or wisdom proclaimed to you the testament of God. You know what? Corinthians were the wannabes. Athens was the city. Corinth always tried to become like Athens. Actually, it was made at one point the capital of those Grecian states, city-states, but it could never get there. So they tried to have the wisdom and the philosophy of Athens. But he says, I came here, and he says, I determined when I came not to preach to you a superiority of wisdom. No. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was my whole message. That was it. Listen to me. You never move beyond that. Never move beyond that. Let me show you why. Let me take you one step further, okay? It wasn't only what they preached, it was the focus of their living. See, when we come to celebrate the death of Christ, you understand, it's not just a message we preach, it's a life that we live. Now, I'll take you back here again. He's in Mysia, remember, he wants to go there. He comes here to Philippi, all right? Now, watch what happens. Years later, he's incarcerated in Rome, all right? And he's going to write some letters. So he sends this letter from Rome where he is incarcerated. He sends his letter from Rome and he sends it to Philippi. And listen to what he says. By the way, I had a privilege this last week. A dear lady passed away. She passed away a week ago Friday. I heard about it. They called me immediately back in Missouri. Asked if I'd do the service. I came home Monday, met with the family Monday night, did the service Tuesday. Little wee church out in Canyon Country. I've worshiped minister with the son, minister of worship. He's a great man, but his dad pastored this little church. He owned it, actually. Decided he'd have enough trouble with people over property, so he bought the church property and moved in there with his wife. He died 5 years ago, and she died last week. And they asked if they could rent the building again. It was a great memorial. Not a memorial just to her, but to her and her husband, because they were a team ministering together, and to this little building. You have to even drive down through a wash to get to where this building is. It's in the back of the back of that place out there. It is. That's interesting. There's a African-American pastor is pastoring. They bought the church, and he has his own business on the side, and he's got his trucks out, I mean, his thing on the side. He's got bootlegger barbecue is what the pastor runs, okay? And the whole thing's parked out there in the parking lot. But hear me. I'm in his little wee church. Huh? Husband and wife gave their lives serving God so faithfully over all these years, 46 years they ministered together. She was a woman of the word, amazing woman of the word. So all of a sudden, I move into a testimony time. The poor funeral guy, he had to wait a long time. Couple gets up to her 29 years ago. We came in here totally unsaved. And they taught us, and we walked a day with God because of them. Man gets up and he says, they called me their wandering Jew. I came in here with long hair and tattoos, and they loved me to Christ. On and on the stories went. On and on they went. And I'm sitting there, and I pause in the middle of it. I said, I just need to pause because here's a small church in the backside of nowhere. Here's just a couple who faithfully gave their lives to the point of death in that ministry where nobody else could see. And I'm watching all these lives that have been transformed that are coming back in this building for the last time they will ever be there, for there's no reason to come back again. That church ceased to exist a few years ago, but the impact hasn't. I stopped. I said, I looked down at the sun. I says, I recount when I sat in the center of the Sea of Galilee. And I look back on the shore, just 12 men in an obscure area like this, and the whole world was transformed. You know the beautiful truth of all of this? I'm just back to this business again, just watching God. And so why this comes up? Because I bring you to the passage that was her favorite passage of all passages. Let me set the background. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but excrement in order that I may gain Christ. That's what it says, but they don't like that word, so I'm going to put it in there for you. But listen to me. Go back in Paul's list of things. Things that he possessed because of his heritage from his family. Things he possessed because of hard work and effort. Everything he possessed was nothing but excrement compared to Christ. Listen to me. All you own is nothing compared to him. I'm telling you, we're going to walk home focusing. And in this Christmas season, we're going to be focusing on these things. And my friend, the focus is on a person. It isn't just a message we preach. It's a life that we live. Look at this. Look at what he says. He says that I may know him. And so it's all of life is about this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his death. Why? That I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. You know, this dear lady quoted this for years, and it was her verse, and now she's in the presence of God. Can you believe that, you see? And so much of this has come to fruition, and all she's waiting for is the day when the body will join her spirit in glory. So now he says this. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ. My friend, he called me years ago, he called you. And the reason he called us is that we might know him. And nothing else in life matters next to that. Nothing, 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 nothing. It isn't just the message we preach, it's the life that we live. Let me take you one step further. If you will, you see, Christ's death and resurrection must be the focus of our living forever. It was the focus of their celebration. Let me bring you back here again. He was in Corinth and he wrote his letter to Rome. This is the third journey. We've been here. He wanted to go this way to Syria, but because it was a plot, he couldn't go. So therefore, he went up this way to Troas, and that's where we find him. You and I recounted this, but let me take you back here because it's what leads us into what we're going to do right now. Listen to this. We sailed from Philippi after days of unleavened bread, and we came to them at Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed 7 days. Now, notice what happened. This is the first time you have reference to worship on the first day of the week, actually given to us. First day of the week, we were gathered together to break bread. It was the center, not only, listen, it wasn't just the focus of their preaching, it wasn't only the focus of their living, it was the focus of their celebration. That's what we're going to pause right now and have. Lord's table. It is a central part of our celebration, it is. Whether in fact we enact this or not, it is the sense of understanding that the central focus of all that we do in celebration is focused on Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. All centers here. You know, I love to hear my father lead singing. And I love to lead singing, but you won't hear me do it very often, but I do. And there's some songs I love to lead. To God be the glorious one. Certainly, when we all get to heaven, that's glorious. Then there's this one. It's in very few songbooks. Love it. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. See, it understands the Trinity. I'll get to the Trinity in a moment. Sing praise to the Father and praise the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Verse 2, saved by the blood of the crucified one, the angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Let me go to the chorus. Let me go to the last two verses. Listen to this. Glory, I'm saved. Oh, yes, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Look at this next, if you will. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, the Father, he spoke. See, it's all a part of the Trinity, and his will it was done. Look at this. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. But look at this verse. I love this verse. Saved by the blood of the crucified one, all hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved. Oh, yes, glory, I'm saved. As you look at this, my sins are all pardoned. My guilt is on gone. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. It's a whole message, my friend. It's what we preach. It's what we live. It's what we celebrate. May I take you to another song that we, many of us know. All that we have, you see, is because all my sins are gone, all because of Calvary. Life is filled with song, all because of Calvary. Christ, my Savior, lives from sin to set me free. One day he's coming, oh, wondrous, blessed day. Ah, yes, all because of Calvary. You see, what we celebrate right now, my friend, that's why we have to pause and do this now. It's all about Calvary. It's all about the cross. It's all about our Savior. He is the focus of our preaching. He is the focus of our living. He's the focus of our celebration. We come at this time to partake. We're going to partake, as you know, of his bread. Listen to this as he says this. Jesus made the revelation to Saul and Paul then gives it to us. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We come to celebrate him today. He who is the focus of our preaching, the focus of our living, and the focus of our celebration. By the way, I should say to you so you understand, we can stop here, but I will finish because I want to honor the Father. I've honored the Holy Spirit, honored the Son, want to honor the Father. But you want to understand what we do about communion. We will never tag it on to the end of a service where the message has nothing to do with it. We won't do it. I've been there too often in my life. It is the central part of our celebration. If the message does not pertain to it, we do it at the beginning of the service, so the focus is solely upon that. And today we stopped in the middle because the focus is upon his death and his resurrection for us. May I take you a step further in this as we sum up the book? The church was and is controlled by the Holy Spirit, was and is centered in Jesus Christ, and was and isn't characterized by the guidance of God. Let me just, as you walk through the book, we reflect on it before, so I just remind you, God's amazing grace. Let me just take you to Paul's own words. I imprisoned and beat believers, he says. I stood by and approved Stephen's death, he says. These are his words. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he said. I looked upon many of this, I locked up many of the saints in prison. I cast my vote against them when they were being put to death. I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. This is Paul. Listen to him as he sums it up elsewhere. He says, I was the very least of all saints. I'm formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. But Christ Jesus came to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost. And don't, I'm serious, don't put yourself there and say, no, I've outdone Paul. No, you haven't outdone Paul, my friend. He knew whereof he spoke. But look at what he says. That's what I did, but look what God did. God called me through his grace. God gave this grace to me. It's interesting, by the way, it's the same thing that he says in 1 Corinthians 1 with regard to all of us. This grace was given to us. May I tell you, it's true then and it's true now that we're all saved by the grace of God. Don't ever become proud. It's amazing to me when anybody can be proud of anything. You have nothing that he did not give you. You are nothing that he did not make you to be. You've accomplished nothing that he did not enable you to accomplish. When it's all said and done, it's all of his grace and all for his glory. May I take you the next? Just by the way, we go back to this again. I have to do this because this is what it is. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I've already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. I bring you back to this quotation from the author of that. At the age of 82, health, sight, and memory failing, was asked if he should retire. He says, no, what shall the old Africa blasphemer stop while he can still speak? And then, you know, his memory was leaving. So out loud, very loud in a message, he says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. Don't ever forget to your dying day, my friend, you only are what you are because of God's grace. It's all of him. It's all of him. It's the only reason why any of us are in this room today. May I take you a step further? This whole book is about a sovereign control, and I just summarize it because we've been there. Even starting back to Jesus, men of Israel, listen to this message. Listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him. Don't ever forget this about the humanity of Jesus Christ. It was God doing the miracles through Jesus. Jesus came in full humanity. Look at this. God performed them. God performed them through him in your midst. But notice, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan of foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it's impossible for him to be held in his power. Listen to me. You see, it was true of Christ that God controlled every aspect of his life and of his death. That's why I remember his statement, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is no different for the life of his church, and I just would remind you of that today. The other side, you see, not only whether sovereign control of the life of his church, but there's evidence of his awesome glory. And I just end with this in summary. I could take some illustrations of this. Not only is his great grace, his sovereign guidance, but his amazing glory. You remember Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 1? Paul tells us that God does everything for the praise of the glory of his grace. And I would take you for more time, but we will stop at this just to understand that God was glorified. Glorified, first of all, in the life of his own. You walk through the book, he was. He transformed the lives. He made them what they were, and he was glorified in them. He was glorified in their ministry. It was all about him. It wasn't about them. It was all about him. He did it all. And, you know, I find this exciting because, you know, the stories. The stories are countless. He is the one who tells Philip to go up into the chariot. And he gets up there and the man's reading Isaiah 53. He didn't even have to work at it. Didn't have to get out his Bible and say, let's look up this passage, you know. No, the man's doing it and asks him the question. All the way is prepared. Then God tells him to go to Cornelius' house. You love the story. He shows up at Cornelius' house. Don't even know why I'm here. He says, God just told me to come. Cornelius says, I got a crowd of people. You better tell them something. So he starts to preach. You know, it's beautiful. He didn't even get to his conclusion. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them. You love it, see? No invitation, no anything. God just did it. It's all about God. It's all about God. You follow the account of Paul and his ministry, how God opened doors. Cyprus and then up into the whole area of Lystra and Derbe. Just amazing doors that God opened. God does it, see? We watch this. But you know what? God was glorified in the death of his loved ones, glorified in the death of Christ, glorified in the death of Stephen. Without Christ's death, there is no book of Acts to begin with. Without Stephen's death, there's nothing happening after chapter 8, you see. You imagine the impact when you say, what a terrible thing. But standing there holding the garments that day and approving of his death by his own words was a man whose life would be transformed to touch a whole world with the gospel. Without the death of Stephen, my friend, the rest of the book doesn't happen. And then there's the death of James in chapter 12. And then there's the suspending of Peter's death because he's imprisoned in chapter 12, but God releases him. God did it. Great story. Get up. Get out of here. Didn't even realize on the street what was happening. God did it all. But one day God would take his life, and one day God would take Paul's life. My friend, God is glorified in our life, God is glorified in our ministry, and God is glorified in our death. You see, the story of the book. The church was and is controlled by the Spirit of God. The church was and is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. The church was and is characterized by the guidance of Almighty God himself. May God help us not only to read this book and understand its message about then, but its message about now. 'Tis God's church then and now, and God is the sovereign controller of it. And we today celebrate his goodness and his grace.